Amen. All right. Well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 7. And just by way of introduction, well, look at verse number 1, 2 Kings chapter number 7 and verse number 1. That was a great testimony there. And I hope you'll come back tonight. And you'll be glad you did. 2 Kings chapter 7, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, just to kind of lay the foundation a little bit as to what's going on in this story, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, if we took the time to read chapter 6, which we're not going to, I'll just explain to you, has basically brought his army to besiege the city of Samaria. And when a nation would, an army would besiege another city, what they would do is they would surround the city there with armed forces in order to capture it and to force its surrender. They would surround the city, not allow anything in and not allow anything out. And because of this, the Syrian army was not allowing this, neither people nor supplies to come in and out of the city. The supplies were running low. If you look at chapter 6, you'll find that they are now in a famine. And in fact, the famine gets so bad in chapter 6, we are read a story of two women who are arguing before the king because they basically made a pact. They made an agreement. They each had a baby, and they said, if we eat your baby today, we'll eat my baby tomorrow. That's how hungry they were. And they went ahead and did that. They killed a child, and they ate it. And then the second day, the lady whose now turn it was to give her child up for a meal refused. And these are the types of things that are going on in the city. These people are hungry, and they've been hungry for a long time, and they're literally going crazy. And for some reason, the king of Samaria blames the man of God, Elisha, for this. He says this is Elisha's fault, and he goes down to the house of Elisha. And when they come there, Elisha basically makes a prediction, and that's where we start the chapter here in verse 1. Elisha said, notice what he says, "Then said Elisha, Hear you the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." He says, tomorrow about this time, he says, in about 24 hours, in about a 24-hour period, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Here's what he's saying. He's saying in about 24 hours, not only will the famine be over, but food will be available inexpensively. He says, this is not going to last more than a day. Now notice verse number 2. Then a Lord, and I want you to remember that, because we're going to come back to this guy at the end of the sermon. Then a Lord, whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, this guy is basically a naysayer. He's unbelieving. He's a pessimist. He's a cynical. He's a skeptic. He says, this isn't going to happen. And he answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? Now, what's funny about that, and you don't have to turn there, but in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, we're told that thus saith the Lord of hosts, if I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. What's funny about the man's statement, he says, look, if there were windows in heaven, then maybe I could see what's going on. What you're saying is going to happen, Elisha will happen. What's funny about that is the Bible tells us there are windows in heaven. And the Bible tells us that God does pour out his blessing through those windows there. But notice what he says, verse 2. And the Lord, whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And I want you to notice what Elisha says. And he said, behold. And he's talking to the Lord, the naysayer. He says, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And basically, that kind of lays the foundation for the story that we get into starting in verse number 3. And we're just going to go verse by verse this morning through this passage. I'll give you several points. I'd like you to take notes if you're able to. If you've got, if you don't have a child on your lap or something like that, in your bulletin, you've got the course of the week on the back. There's a place for sermon notes. I'm going to give you several points this morning as we go through the story and make some applications. Point number 1 this morning, I'd like you to notice the unlikely protagonist of this story. Notice in verse 3 how the story begins. It says, and there were 4 leprous men. Now look, if I was going to tell the story of how a city that was under a siege was delivered, I might begin the story by saying there was a great king. I might begin the story by saying there was a great general. I might begin the story by saying there was a great army or military force, but that's not how God begins this story. The heroes of this story are unlikely heroes. The stars of this story are unlikely stars. The Bible tells us there in verse 3, and there were four leprous men. Now, leprosy is a disease that literally eats away at the skin. And in the Bible, I don't have time to develop this. You can study this out on your own. In the Bible, leprosy is a picture of sin. And these four leprous men are basically a picture of sinful men. And we're told, notice verse 3, and there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another. Now, I want you to notice the attitude that these men have. Because when you read it, you might think, like, these guys are depressed. These guys are discouraged. But I want you to understand, they were unlikely heroes. These were not the men. You and I, if you and I were God and we were writing the story and we said, okay, there's a city that needs to be delivered, there's a city that needs to be cared for, there's a city that needs a hero, we would not say, we would not look down from heaven and say, well, who can I help? Who can I get to help me perform this task? Oh, look at these four leprous men. I'll use them. That's not who you and I would use. But the Bible tells us that there was four leprous men at the entering into the gate, and they said one to another. Now, notice what they said. And what they said and how they felt is key to why they were used of God to deliver this nation, this city. Notice what he says. They said, why sit we here until we die. See, they knew they were going to die. They were leprous men. They were sitting outside the gate. Literally, their life was over. They were just basically waiting to die. And they said, why sit we here until we die? Notice verse 4. If we say, now notice, they're about to give several options as to how their lives may go. And here's what they said. If we say, here's option number one, we will enter into the city. They said, if we say, you know what, forget your Levitical law and forget the fact that we're leprous men and we have to be outside of the gate, we're going to go in that city. You guys are in a famine anyway. You're all going to die anyway. But notice what he says. If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city and we shall die there. They said, if we sit out here, we're going to die. They said, if we go in there, we're going to die there. Notice option number two. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now, therefore, come. And let us fall unto the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, notice, we shall, do you see this word, but die? They're not saying we're going to die. Here's what they're saying. We shall but die. Here's what they're saying. We're going to die anyway. We're going to die sitting here. We're going to die in the city. We go to the Syrians. They might save us alive. They might kill us. But either way, we're going to die. See, these men had actually, you say, well, these guys are discouraged. These guys are upset. Here's what they're saying. If we stay here, we'll die. If we go in there, we'll die. If we go out there, we'll die. You say, well, these guys are discouraged. They've got depressed attitudes. But listen to me. These men had a proper perspective of life. And here's what their perspective was. We're going to die. Let me explain something to you. Do you know that one day you're going to die? You know that it doesn't really matter what you do with your life, whether you sit here and do nothing, whether you go out there and do, you know that it doesn't really matter if you sit here at Verity Baptist Church week after week and sit and don't get involved and don't take part of missions and don't preach the gospel to anybody and don't accomplish anything with your life, you're going to die. If you get up and say, I'll give my life to go to Botswana, Africa and see thousands of people saved, hey, you know what? At the end of the day, you're still going to die. See, you're going to die either way. You sit here, you go in there, you go out there. And the right perspective for a Christian is to realize this life is a short time that we're on this earth. See, these guys were not the likely heroes. Keep your place there in 2 Kings chapter 7. That's our text for this morning. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Now, when you get to 1 Corinthians, do me a favor and put a bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark or something there in 1 Corinthians because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. So I want you to be able to get to it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. These guys, you know what? They had nothing to lose. They said, we're going to die anyway. That our fate is sealed anyway. We have nothing to lose. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing. And listen to me. Often, God, it's interesting about God. God does not look for a hero of a story. When God has a giant he wants to slay, he picks a shepherd boy. You understand that?
When God has a huge military army with camels that can't even be counted, he chooses a man by the name of Gideon with his 300 soldiers. Often God looks for the underdog. Often God looks for the unlikely protagonist of a story, the guy that you would say, well, that's not the hero, that's not the answer, those aren't the people. You say, but why? Why did he choose these four leprous men? Here's why I think he chose them, because they had nothing to lose. They said, we're going to die anyway. Often God uses those who have nothing to lose in this world. Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Look at verse 26. Notice what the Bible says. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many, wise, 1 Corinthians 1:26. Now you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. Now, if you and I were going to choose someone to perform a task, you know who you and I would choose? We try to find the wisest guy. Not God. He says, not many wise. Now, we're not talking about spiritual wisdom. He says, not many wise men after the flesh. See, you and I are impressed with degrees. You and I are impressed with certificates and diplomas on the walls of individuals. But God says, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not looking for wise men after the flesh. Notice, he said, not many mighty. See, if you and I are looking for a hero, we'd say, well, who's the strongest guy? Who's the mightiest guy? Who's the guy that's going to be able to get it done? God says, I'm not looking for anybody who's mighty. He said, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now notice, who does God call? Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. You say, well, why? Why does God choose four leprous men? Why does God choose those which are not wise after the flesh, those which are not mighty, those which are not noble, those which are foolish, those which are weak, those which are base, those which are despised? Why would God choose them? Here's why. Because when four leprous men go out to attempt something for God and come back with a great victory, everyone says, God did that. Amen. Notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know why God will choose a man like Roger Jimenez and say, you look at someone like me, you say, well, look at that guy. He's short, he's ugly, he's not very good speaker, he's not very smart, misspells words and isn't interesting. Say, why would God choose someone like that? You know why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. No, God chooses the weak, and God chooses the that which is despised, and God chooses those the leprous men that say, well, they're not going to accomplish anything, they're not going to do anything, they're not going to do anything. Listen to me. You know why most Christians never do anything for God in their life? They've just got too much going on. See, the problem is some of you have, your jobs are just a little too nice for you to be used of God. Your houses are just a little too nice for you to be used of God. The vehicles you drive, you're just used to a nicer life, and you've got too much to lose to do something for God. See, God is looking for people who say, "Well, I don't got anything good to lose." I look at men like, you know, Brother Kirchway here was talking about Pastor Anderson. I look at men like Pastor Anderson, and I say, "Well, man, that guy's smart, and that guy's talented, and that guy, you know, he's got gifts." And here's the thing: I go to God, and I say, "God, I can't offer you what he can offer you, but I can offer you as much of myself as he can offer you of himself. I can give you as much of Roger Jimenez as anybody else can give you of themselves." And here's what you need to understand. You may look at yourself and say, well, how can God use me? And look at my background and look at my history and look at my childhood and look at, you know, the mistakes that I've made. But listen to me. God is always looking for unlikely heroes. Because the weaker they are, the more despised they are, the more unwise by the world standards that they are, the greater the glory comes. See, the problem with most Christians is they have too much going on. They have too much to lose. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And here's a question I have for some of you. How much money do you need? I mean, you say, well, I gotta go make this money, and I gotta go make this money, and I'm just too busy, you know, I gotta do this, and I gotta do. How much money do you need when you realize that one day you're just gonna die? Yesterday, Brother Vladi was helping us with our house, and I appreciate he's doing some work and helping us with different things. And I was sitting out there just looking at our house as he's working away, and I'm looking at the windows, I'm looking at the paint, I'm looking at the fence is falling over, and I'm looking at the cabinets that are, you know, 30 years old, and I'm looking at this, I'm looking at that, and I'm thinking to myself, man, this house needs some work. And I just started thinking, man, we need to do this to this house, and we need to do this. And then I just thought to myself, but why? One day I'm just going to die. I mean, what? One day someone else is just going to come and let them do that work. Why spend all the time and why spend all the... I'm not saying don't fix your house. I think you ought to fix your house. I think you ought to drive nice cars. I think you ought to go on vacations. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, why don't you live your life with this perspective? I'm just going to die. I only live here for a short time. This life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Only one life so soon shall pass. Only what's done for Christ shall last. See, we see the unlikely protagonists, you say, of this story. Why were they used? I think they were used because they had nothing to lose. I think they were used because they had the proper perspective. They said, why sit here, we, till we die? Let me give you the second point. Go back to, keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to come back to it. Go to 2 Kings chapter 7. We see the unlikely protagonists of the story. Number two, let me say this. We see the unprecedented plans of the lepers. We see the unprecedented plans of the lepers. Notice what they said. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, verse 3, 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Notice what they said. They said, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come. Now notice what they said. Now therefore come. Notice their plan. No, it's radical. It's risky. It's unprecedented. It's a foolish proposal. Notice what they said. Now therefore come, and let us fall unto the hands of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. You know what they said? They said, let's try something big. He said, let's try something risky. He said, let's try something that no one else has tried. Let's try something that no one else would do. They said, we got nothing to lose. We're going to die anyway. Whether we stay here, whether we go there, why don't we go and spend and try and accomplish something great and big for God? You know, the only people that say, hey, let's leave America and let's go to a foreign field and just see how many people we can get saved. You know people say that? They think big. They think, let's try something risky. Let's try something. It might not work. Notice they even said, if they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. They said, you know, this might not work out, but let's just try it anyway. Did you keep your place in 1 Corinthians? Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Look at verse 15. Someone said this, desperate times call for desperate measures. Desperate times call for desperate measures. And I'm here to tell you something. In America in 2016, we are living in desperate times. It is not the time. It is no longer the time in America for Christians to sit around and say, well, let's just see what happens. Let's just see. Maybe someone else will start that church. Maybe someone else will preach that sermon. Maybe someone else will take that mission field. Maybe someone else will accomplish. No, listen to me. We are in dire straits. It is time for Christians to stand up and say, why don't we try something big? Why don't we try something risky? Why don't we do something that may not work out? They might kill us out there, but let's just try it anyway. We're going to die anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 15. Notice what Paul said. You wonder why the Apostle Paul, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, you wonder why the Apostle Paul was such a greatly used missionary, brought the gospel to the Gentile world. You say, why? How did he do that? Notice what he says. 2 Corinthians 12, 15. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul said, I've got nothing in reserves. He said, I've got nothing to hold back. He said, I've got nothing left. He said, I will give it all up. He said, I've got nothing to lose. He said, I'm going to die anyway. I might as well spend and be spent. He said, I might as well try something big. I might as well accomplish something big. And listen to me, at Verity Baptist Church, we need to get this mentality. It's time to start trying and attempting great things for God. You know, someday soon, and I don't have the liberty right now to give you details, but someday soon, our church is going to start its first church plant. And it'll be the first of many church plants. And we're gonna do the best that we can to train men and prepare men and start churches and begin to cultivate those community of believers and try to help them get someone established there. You say, well, why would you do that? Why would you focus on starting churches that those churches aren't going to help your attendance? You're not going to write in your bulletin that their attendance was here or their offerings came to you. They're not going to help. Why would you do that? Here's why we would do that. Because it's time to do something radical. Something as radical as, think about America does anything. Something as radical as a church starting another church. Who would have thought of that? I mean, today that's radical. But you know what? We need to do it. One day, you know, here's the thing. I don't know what's going to happen at Berry Baptist Church, but I'll tell you this. I don't want this to be it. You know, sometimes I try to not give out too much of my vision because I think some of you get afraid and I might say these things and some of you are going to leave and say, I'm not coming back. I mean, that's crazy. But you know what? One day, I hope Berry Baptist Church, one day, we're going to have a Spanish ministry. And don't have as many Spanish people in a church service like this as there are right now. And we'll be preaching the gospel in Spanish to all the Spanish people here in Natomas. You know what? One day we'll start a Russian ministry. Say, how are you going to do that? I have no idea. But I know this. We got a lot of Russian speakers in our church. I know this. We got West Sacramento full of a bunch of Russian people. And if we can figure out how to get them the gospel and get them unbrainwashed with that repent of your sins and Pentecostal trash they've been taught at these Russian churches. Look, I'm just saying, why don't we go out there and try something? Why don't we go? Maybe it won't work out. Maybe it's a little too risky. Maybe we'll spend some time and nothing will happen. But we're going to try it. Why not? Amen. Let's try to reach the Spanish people. Let's try to reach the Russian people. Hey, you know what? I have a dream one day. You may not like this. I have a dream one day that Verity Baptist Church will own a house or two, and we'll have people working there full time, and we're going to bring in people that are struggling with drugs and alcohol. And give them a place to sleep and somewhere to get cleaned up and somewhere to train them and disciple them. You say, well, that's going to require a lot of work. I realize that. It's going to require a lot of money. I realize that. You sure that that's where you want to put your event? All I'm saying is this. It's time that we say we're going to do something big for God. We're not just going to sit here until we die. We're going to accomplish something. Say, well, you're not the guy to do it. God always uses unlikely people to do his work. We see the unlikely protagonists. We see the unprecedented plans of the lepers. They had a crazy plan. They said, let's go. I got an idea. Let's go to the Syrians. Well, what if they kill us? Well, we're going to die anyway. But if they save us alive, they said, that might work. Number three, go back to 2 Kings chapter 7. I said, number one, we saw the unlikely protagonist. I said, number two, we saw the unprecedented plan. Number three, I'd like you to notice the unexpected provision of God. Or there in 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse number 5. And they rose up, I'd like you to read the next three words with me. Let's read them out loud, okay? In the twilight. Let's read again, all right? And they rose up, read the next three words with me, in the twilight, to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. They rise up and they say, well, let's just try something. I mean, we're going to die anyway. Let's just try something risky. Let's just try something unprecedented. Let's just try, it might not work out, but let's just try it anyway. And they get up, they rose up. And the Bible tells us they rose up in the twilight. The twilight is either right there when the sun is going down or when the sun is coming up. It's that time where it's not really dark yet, not really day yet, not really dark yet. It's just kind of in the middle there. The Bible tells us that they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no man there. They get there and the Syrians are gone. But all their stuff is there. Notice verse 6. For, the word for means because. Because the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. God caused the Syrians to hear this huge army coming towards them. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore, you see verse 7, wherefore, that means for this reason, they arose and fled. Can you read the next three words with me? In the twilight. No, don't miss that. Let's read it again. They arose and fled in the twilight. Don't miss that. You understand what just happened there? The four men said, let's go. Let's try it. Let's just get up. And when they rose up in the twilight, at that moment, in that twilight, God performed the miracle where they heard the armies coming, and they said, oh, no, they're coming for us. And they ran off in the twilight. Now, listen to me. The unexpected provision of God often comes when you step out by faith. See, most of the time, the reason that we don't accomplish anything is because we here's what we want. We want God to line up every little duck, to line up every little, you know, situation. We say, well, God, I will go out and be a missionary. God, I will give myself to go start a church somewhere. God, I will go plant the church. If you just line everything up perfectly for me, make sure I have no questions, make sure I have no fear, make sure everything's taken care of, then I'll go and do it. But listen to me, that's not how God works. Amen. See, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Amen. And if you walk by faith, it's not by sight. And oftentimes, what God is waiting for is for you to get up and take the step, the first step of faith. And he says, okay, guys, they're doing it. Okay, it's twilight. They're going to try to accomplish something big. Let's step in and make the provision for them. I'll submit to you this morning that if they would have never stood up, God would have never showed up. If they would have never stood up, the provision of God would have never showed up. See, you need to understand this. Where God guides, he provides. Where God leads, he feeds. And God is often, you say, well, you're talking about mission, a Spanish ministry and a Russian ministry and addiction ministry and a this ministry. You know, one day we're going to have our preaching on the radio, as long as they, you know, allow us to. One day we're going to have our preaching on TV, you know, as long as they allow us to. One day, we're going to own all the billboards in Sacramento. They're all going to say, I stand with Verity. You know, you say, well, what? Well, you know, we're going to do great things. We're going to do big things. We're not stopping. We're going to go and conquer this nation and conquer and this community for Christ. Amen. You say, well, Pastor, where's all that money coming from? I don't know. I think some of you have it. You say, well, where are those workers going to come from? I think I'm looking at them. Well, where is the provision going to come? Here's what I think. We just rise up and take the step and say, God, we're going to try. God, we're going to do it. God, we're going to go. God, we're going to preach. God, we're going to go do what we need to do. And you provide the way. Amen. And you show up. And you make it. See, here's what you need to understand. God did for them what they could not do for themselves. You say, these are just four leprous men. Where are the armies? Where are the horses? Where are the chariots? Where are the swords? Where are the shields? Where are the spears? Where is everything that they need? And God says, I can take care of that. I mean, do you understand what just happened? Four leprous men rose up in the twilight, and God made the Syrian army think that military armies were coming after them. See, God can make up for what you lack. Do you understand that? God is not interested in your ability as much as he is interested in your availability. Some of you are like, well, I don't know that I could preach the gospel to anybody. Why don't you just show up and try? See what God can do. Well, I just don't know that I could go start that church. Why don't you just say, hey, God, here am I, Lord, send me. Why? God is waiting for someone to say, you say, well, where will the provision come from? It's unexpected, but God shows up. It's unexpected, but God takes care of it. But oftentimes, see, people say to me, well, Pastor, you know, I think God's will is that we have children, but here's the problem, we just don't have the money for it right now. And we're just going to wait till we're in a bigger house, and we have the second car, and then there's that cruise we want to go on. And then after, you know, after we got all that situated, I get that raise, and then we're going to just have children for the glory of God. Listen to me, I got the fifth one on the way. I can't afford any of them. I can't afford my wife. You say, well, what do you do? You just have the children. It seems like God just takes care of it. Sometimes the windows are, you know, 20 years old and they're broken and we don't replace them, but God feeds us. So, you know, sometimes we drive a 15-year car, but God takes care of us. Because, see, when you put your priorities on the right things, when you realize I'm going to die anyway, this house will burn, this car will burn, that cruise will burn, that business will burn, that account will burn. But getting people saved, raising children right, investing in the eternal, that will never burn. Amen. That will never be taken from us. That will always be something that we can look to through eternity and say, I'm so glad I went to Botswana. I'm so glad I had those children. See, some of you are like, well, I'm going to go start that church, you know, but I need everything to line up. Listen to me, if you need everything to line up to do the will of God, just forget about the will of God. Because what God often does is he keeps everything from lining up until you take the step of faith. And then when you rose up in the twilight, he says, okay, now I'll come in. We see the unlikely protagonist. We see the unprecedented plan. We see the unexpected provision. Listen, there's a quote that I like to read a lot. William Carey, famous Baptist missionary to India. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. And I'm not saying we ought to be foolish. I'm not saying we ought to go into debt. I'm not saying we ought to be do things that don't make sense. But here's what I'm saying is, sometimes we just got to take a risk. Sometimes we just got to say, hey God, let me try that. I know it's risky. I know people laugh at us. I know people say, well, you can't do that. You can't accomplish that. But God, if you're willing, I'm willing. I'll take the step of faith. Will you meet me there? Let me give you the fourth point. We see the unstoppable preaching of the gospel. Right there in 2 Kings chapter 7, look at verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one of the tents and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. We'll talk about that here in a second. Then they said one to another, we do not well. Say, Pastor Jimenez, I thought it was Mission Sunday. Aren't you supposed to be preaching about missions and the Great Commission? I think we have been preaching about that. But let me bring it close to missions right now. Look at verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of, notice these two words, good tidings. You know what the gospel is called in the Bible? Good tidings. You don't have to turn there, but in Isaiah 52:7, the Bible says this, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. In the New Testament, that verse is quoted in Romans 10:15 as, and how shall they preach except they be sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. In the Old Testament, it's called good tidings. In the New Testament, it's called the gospel. You say, why is that? Because the word gospel means good tidings or good news. See, you and I have the good news of Jesus Christ. We get to go and tell people, hey, you are a sinner on your way to hell, but you don't have to go there. God can forgive you. God can save you. And it's not based on you. It's not based on your religion. It's not based on the fact that you repented of your sins or that you live a good life or that you went to the confessional booth. It's all dependent on asking Jesus to save you. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's great news. It's good news to go to a man and say, hey, you're condemned, but you can be made free. You are on your way to hell, but you don't have to be. It's the good tidings. These guys had good tidings. Now notice what they did. They did with their good tidings what most Christians do with their good tidings. So what did they do? Look at verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried then silver and gold and raiment and went and, can we read the next two words together? Let's read it together. And went and, let's read the next two words, hid it. Do you see that? They show up. This is great news. Look at all the blessings. Look at what God has done for us. And they go and they eat and they take it and they take it home. And then here's what they do. They hid it. Notice the last part of verse 8. And came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and, let's read the next two words together, hid it. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice, they have these good tidings. They have these great news. They take the treasures and the blessings and they hid it. They take the treasures and the blessings and they hid it. Are you there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Remember, I told you, keep your place in 1 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But if our gospel, can we read the next two words together? Be hid. Look, they hid their good tidings. And God says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I like the quote in the bulletin this morning. Every saved person on this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. You know that if we hide the good news, if we hide the gospel, we hide it from those who need it the most. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty or bad, but I don't understand this Christianity. And in some ways, and I'm not, please don't take this the wrong way. In some ways, it almost makes me question whether people really understand the gospel. This Christianity that says, I am a sinner on my way to hell like everyone else. One day someone brought me the gospel They didn't have to explain it to me. They didn't have to share it with me. They didn't have to knock on my door. They didn't have to talk to me as a coworker. They might have been shy. They might have been scared. They might have thought, I don't know what's going to happen here. But they just stepped out by faith. They gave me the gospel, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm not condemned to hell anymore. But I'm not willing to go tell somebody else about it. Now look, here's what that tells me. Either you don't understand the gospel and you're not saved, or you're extremely selfish. I mean, you see, you got a neighbor who's going to die and go to hell, but you're, well, I'm going to hide it because I don't want them to think that I'm weird. So you're going to let them die and go to hell because you don't want them to think you're weird. Why are you a pastor? Man, I mean, you want me to show up on Saturday and you don't understand. I mean, that's when I do my gardening. So you're going to let people die and go to hell because you got a garden? Why is it Saturday morning? Okay, well, how about Thursday? What's just Thursday? Well, how about Sunday? What's just Sunday? Well, look, when can you do it? When can you show up? When can you quit hiding the gospel? When is it going to become important enough for you to say that I'm glad someone gave me the gospel? They didn't have to. And I'm going to now pay back that favor and go to a world that will die and spend. I mean, do you believe in hell? Are we Jehovah's Witnesses this morning? I mean, if I was a Jehovah's Witness, I wouldn't go soul winning. There's no hell. Okay, we're good. But if there's a hell, if there's a God, if there's a heaven, we better do something with it. Why don't we just try something big? Because here's the thing, we're going to die anyway. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I've just got so much going on. How much money do you need? How many vacations do you need? How many toys do you need? I'm not mad at you. Say, Pastor, you're just mad because you're poor. It doesn't make a difference to me. I'm glad you got a nice car. I'm just saying, how much money and things do you have to accumulate on this earth just to die? Just to leave it? Why don't we try something big? Why don't we accomplish something? You see the unstoppable preaching of the gospel. These guys, they were hiding the gospel. And that's what most people do with the gospel. But notice, then they got right with God. Look at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 7. Look at verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 7. We're almost done. 2 Kings chapter 7. Look at verse 9. Then they said to another. Then they said, this is what some of you need to say to yourselves this morning. There's what they said. We do not well. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace. And we don't open our mouth. Here's what Paul said. He said, pray that I may have boldness, that utterance may be given, that I may boldly speak the gospel. That I may boldly preach the gospel. They said, we do not well. Why? Because we hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come. Don't. You got to underline this in your Bible. This is what they said. Notice what they said. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell. Do you see that? The king's household. Here's what they were saying. There are people over there that are dying. There are people over there under judgment. And we have the good news. Here's what they're saying. There are people in Botswana that would get saved if someone brought them the gospel. They said, let us go and tell. They said, let us go and spread the good news. Let us go. Listen to me. Do you know that there are Hispanic people in Natomas that would get saved if we went out and preached the gospel to them? You know that there are Russians? I know some of you Russians don't think there's many of them, but there are Russians out there who would get saved if we brought them the gospel. You know that there are addicts out there that would get cleaned up. They would get saved. We could put them to work. We could help. You say, well, how many are you going to help? You just buy one house, you're going to help two or three of them. Hey, that's two or three that we helped. Amen. And then we'll just do it again. And then we'll just do it again. We're going to start churches all over the West Coast. You say, well, why? Because look, there are people that if someone would just go and tell, would get saved. But we hold our peace. But we do not well. See, the gospel is unstoppable. People say soul winning doesn't work today. No. It's not that soul winning works, it's that we don't work soul winning. It's not that soul winning doesn't work. It's not that the gospel doesn't work. It's that you don't work. It's that I don't work. If we would work it, it would work. Can you go to Acts 1:8? Acts 1:8, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you're in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, if you go backwards, you're going to go Romans and Acts. Acts 1:8. I'm just here to tell you there's the unstoppable preaching of the gospel. I believe that it could. I believe that we could see people saved. I believe that we could see people transform. I believe that we could do great, that we could capture Natomas for Christ in our lifetime. I believe we could do it. But we need your help. We need you to step up. We need you to step out. Acts 1:8, notice what the Bible says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Don't miss this word, both. See the word both there? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, that's local, and in all Judea, that's like Jerusalem's like Sacramento, Judea's like California, and in Samaria, that's Nevada, Arizona, Washington, and unto the uttermost part of the earth, that's Botswana. You say, well, we're supposed to reach one of those? No, we're supposed to reach both. Amen. See, it's not enough for you to say, well, I'll put money in the offering to support Brother Garrett to go out to Botswana. No. See, you're supposed to do both at the same time. We're supposed to support him to the uttermost part while we reach our Jerusalem here. See, it's also not enough to say, well, we'll just focus on our Jerusalem. We'll just focus on Sacramento. We'll just focus on the Thomas and let the rest of the world go to hell. Oh, no. We're supposed to do both. Let's start churches in Washington, and let's send missionaries to Africa, and let's reach the Thomas all at the same time. Let's accomplish all of it. You say, how do we do it? Just go and tell. Where's the money going to come from? I think if we just rose up in the twilight, God will provide. I think if we just took the first step, God will take care of it. I said number one, if you can get back to 2 Kings chapter 7. We saw the unlikely protagonist of this story. Number two, we saw the unprecedented plans of the lepers. Number three, we saw the unexpected provision of God. Number four, we saw the unstoppable preaching of the gospel. Let me give you one more. We'll be done. I want you to notice the unbelieving pessimist who missed out. Look at verse 10. So they came and called into the port of the city. And they told him, saying, we came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there. Neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were. And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Now, for sake of time, let's skip down to verse 15. We read the whole chapter in this context, but just skip down to verse 15. Notice what the king says. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. And the people went out and spoiled the tent of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and a measure of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king, now don't miss verse number 17, and the king appointed the Lord. Remember that guy? Remember the pessimist? Remember the naysayer? And the king appointed the Lord, the guy who said, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And notice, here's what happens. They get the good news. They said, there's food over there. And the king says, hey, Lord, you remember you, guy, the guy that said that this couldn't happen? I want you to be in charge of the gate and make sure that people are able to get out to get this food. Now notice what happens. Look at verse 17. And the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trod upon him in the gate. These people are hungry. They have a stampede. They, you know, sometimes there'll be fires and like these, they'll have events like in coliseums or in arenas, and people will die because they'll just get stepped on by so many people. It'll kill them. That's what happened to this guy. Notice, the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said. Who spake when the king came down to him. Remember what he said? Look at verse 18. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, nay, but if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold. Now remember what Elisha said to him. Don't miss this. And he said, behold, last part of verse 19, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shall not eat thereof. Here's what he said. You're going to see it, but you're not going to take part in it. You're going to see it, but you're not going to be part of it. Look at verse 20. And so it fell unto him, for the people trod upon him in the gate, and he died. You know who I would not want to be in heaven? I wouldn't want to be in heaven, and we're all sitting there in a circle, and we're talking. And we're talking about that great revival that came to Sacramento at the end of 2016 and in 2017. And we're talking about, like, yeah, remember what happened? Pastor preached that crazy sermon, and then 400 protesters showed up on Father's Day, and then we had protesters all that time, and then it was right about the time of that preaching conference, and they were even on the front page of the Sacramento Bee, and then the preachers came in, and then that week, the preaching was so hot, the church got so right with God and so on fire, they went out, and they preached the gospel, and revival broke out. Amen. You know who I would not want to be? I wouldn't want to be the guy who says, I was in Sacramento when that happened. I saw it. Oh, were you part of it? Well, no, I didn't take part because I just listened to preaching online. You know who I wouldn't want to be? I wouldn't want to be the guy who says, I was in Sacramento when that happened. I saw it. Oh, were you part of it? Well, no, you know, the protesters came, so I had to go to another church. You know who I wouldn't want to be? I wouldn't want to be the guy who says, hey, I was there. I was part of that church when that happened. Oh, were you part of it? Did you get to see it? Did you take part? Well, no, you know, I didn't go soul winning. You know who I don't want to be? The guy who sees it but doesn't take part in it. Amen. You know who I don't want to be? The guy who says, I saw the people getting saved. I saw those Hispanics coming into that church. I saw those Russians getting saved. I saw those addicts getting cleaned up. I saw those churches getting planted. I saw those preachers getting trained. I saw the work that was happening there. I didn't take part in it. I saw it, but I didn't eat of it. I saw it, but I wasn't included. That's not who I want to be. Look, if I'm going to get in a fight, I want to be in the fight. I want to have some, you know, black eyes to show. If I'm only part of it, I'll be part of it. Otherwise, I don't even want to see it. You know who I don't want to be? I don't want to be the unbelieving pessimist who says, Pastor Jimenez is all excited. We're not really going to do all that. Pastor Jimenez gets all wound up. We're not really going to cut. That's not who I want to be. If that's you, that's fine, but that's not me. I want to be part of it. I want to encourage you to be part of it. You're here today, you say, I don't know. I'm no Brother Garrett. I'm no Pastor Anderson. I'm no Pastor Romero. I'm no pastor. Listen to me. God wants to use you. And he wants to use me. If we would just step up and try to do something great for God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.